This morning I'm reading from two passages, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and then Acts 4, verse 32 to 35. First, Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. While the believers were together and had everything in common, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Then Acts 4, 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Well, this is Inlet Community Church. Inlet places us geographically. Church defines what we are. But the one modifier that we have added to that bare-bone identification is community. And we're not alone in that. There are numerous other community churches in numerous other communities throughout America. The rash of community churches really arose out of a practical concern that a lot of small communities don't have a large enough concentration of people who identify with a particular denomination to warrant a denominational church. And Inlet certainly fits that bill. Inlet's year-round population is less than 400, and we have one Catholic church and one seasonal Presbyterian church. But what do you do if you don't identify as a Catholic or as a Presbyterian? With so few people in the community, we can't afford to slice our theological distinctiveness too thin. So, as a church, we seek to fill that space, to be broadly evangelical, to be a solid Bible-teaching church, and hopefully to be a place that is open to whoever from the community. And we have people who are a regular part of this church, who come from all kinds of religious backgrounds. But of course, community is a rich word. Co is the Latin prefix for together. Munia is a Latin word that means duties or functions. It's the same Latin roots of our English words common or commune. Community is a gathering together for a common function. And in community, we're bound together, maybe by proximity or by a common purpose or a collective resource that we share or shared convictions. And I think innately we all want to be part of a community. We want to be connected with others and to feel like we belong. To know and to be known. And I think church as a community that is not just a geographical designation, but also is intended to be an accurate descriptor of how we function. That our gathering of people from all different walks of life could be knit together as a community. The early church exemplified community in a way that I think sounds pretty special. When we listen to the description of the way that church experienced community in the book of Acts, we can't help but feel at least some level of envy for that. Consider the two passages that we read earlier as part of our scripture reading, Acts 2, 45 to 46. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Or Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of the possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought their money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Wow, that level of community sounds enticing, enviable, really idyllic. And we certainly fall short of that standard. And if we're honest, we would even say that sounds unrealistic, out of our reach. And maybe it is on some level because of different circumstances. I don't know that it's possible for us to recreate that kind of intense sense of community in our setting. Because out of the corners of our eyes, we can see that these verses are set in a context of increasing persecution. Just notice the development in Acts chapter 2. We see what we might call unofficial persecution. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the believers are mocked by people saying that they've had too much to drink in Acts 2:13. We crank things up a notch by the time we reach Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are thrown into prison after healing a paralyzed man. Now it's official persecution, but at this point it really still amounts to nothing more than threats, according to Acts 4:21. It's more serious than mocking, but it's still just words that are being thrown around. In chapter 5, things get even more intense as the apostles are arrested and then flogged before being released in Acts 5:40. And now it's not just words. They are actually being beaten, and they've got scars. It all reaches a climax in Acts chapter 7, where we hear the account of Stephen's martyrdom. The ultimate price is paid as Stephen loses his life because of his faith. So we've moved from mocking to threats to flogging to death all in 6 chapters. Clearly, there's a building momentum of persecution. And it's in that context that we see this intimate community within the church. The two go hand in hand. The community is so tight because the persecution is so intense. When I lived in Syracuse, I used to listen to occasionally a sports radio show co-hosted by Bud Poliquin and Jim Lurch. And they didn't always talk sports. So one day Jim asked Bud, if you could be any entertainer, who would you be? And after thinking about it a bit, Bud replied, I think Stevie Wonder, but I would want to be able to see. At which point, Jim Lurch went absolutely crazy. He got all riled up because he said, you can't be Stevie Wonder and be able to see. It comes as a package. Part of what makes Stevie Wonder who he is that he's blind. And we may look at community that's experienced in the early church and treat that with envy, but while we want that community, I don't think we really want that persecution. But you can't separate those two. The reason they experience the level of community inside the church is directly related to the level of hostility they are facing outside the church. For them, it's not a matter of discipline. It is a matter of desperation. It is more than something they want. This is something they need. Community becomes for them a place of safety. More dangerous or uncertain the environment outside, the more intense that experience of community within. And increasingly, our culture is shifting to a stance that is at least dismissive of Christianity and at times even hostile, particularly to the way that our faith may influence our engagement in society. I mean, it's still rare to hear someone openly criticize a private engagement in worship. But when that spills into my convictions, it can, and often does, put me at odds with the current of our culture. And then I'm labeled as judgmental or narrow-minded or out of touch. But let's be clear, most of the persecution that we may face is still really at that level one persecution of the early church, when they're being judged harshly and mocked for their convictions. That opposition got a lot more hostile than that and culminated for them in martyrdom. But even if the persecution that they were facing was more severe than what we experience, the framework is still the same. And the basic understanding of community is intact across the generations, regardless of the level of persecution. Community is still a place of safety, a refuge, where we can find encouragement and support when things are hard. So I'd like to just show you three things about community that was evident in the early church and should be evident in our own experience of community. These are essential then, essential now. This is what can and should be recreated in our church. First is this: community is a net. One of the characteristics of the community in the early church is that people's needs were being met. So in Acts chapter 4, we see an example of that. It says there were no needy persons among them. Or as it says in Acts chapter 2, they gave to anyone as he had need. Essentially, they were looking out for each other. There was the safety of knowing that if you were a part of the church, that community wouldn't let you fall. It would be a safety net there for you. If you hit hard times, the church would be there. They'd cushion the impact. Community as that net. When you slip off the tightrope, community's there to catch you. And as long as life was stable, there really wasn't a need for that net. It's only when the stability's shaken and they're thrown into free fall that they would need that aspect of community. And really, that's exactly what persecution did to them. It shook that stability. The tightrope was jerked back and forth, and suddenly some in that community were airborne, needing to be caught. And this commitment was so deep that there were cases when people would sell their property, a valuable resource, to meet the needs within that community. But whether you're in need in the moment or not, it's still comforting to know that the help is there. If you know there's a net beneath you, you can walk on that tightrope with confidence. It helps knowing that any misstep will not be fatal. The net will catch you. So you should know that if you are part of this church, we are here to help in times of need. And if something comes up and you are in a desperate situation, the church will be there for you. Food, shelter, medical bills. We as a church will step up to the plate. We will not abandon you. Now, I'm not promising a lake house with three bedrooms, but we as a church will take care of you. People who love you will band together to help you through. I will say that one of the biggest challenges really for us is not meeting the need, it's discovering the need. People are often reluctant to ask for help. My hope is that you, if you're part of this church, would feel comfortable being honest about your needs the church, that we will handle that discreetly. But this is one of the advantages of being part of a small church. We are small enough that each one of you is truly important as an individual. Small enough that there is no excuse for any of you to fall through the cracks. Nobody in this community should ever worry that you would be left destitute. We won't let that happen. We just won't. And I'm speaking on behalf of the church, not on behalf of myself. It's not me promising to meet the need, although I hope I would be part of that. It's me saying with confidence that this church body will help you through. I just know the generosity of this church family, that I can say that with confidence, that if you are part of the body, we will step up to meet those needs. And I don't doubt that we will be that safety net for you. That's the intention of community. It'd be a net to catch us when we fall. Second is this. Community is a puzzle. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The church for them was more than just a club for them to join, another program to sign up for, another activity to pencil into their calendar. This became part of their identity. They were the body of Christ. They actually took this brotherhood and sisterhood thing seriously. They saw each other as family. The church was a place where they could belong and connect and bond. A puzzle takes all of these disparate pieces and binds them together as a united whole. And each piece locks together through these interjoined nubs, so the pieces are actually intertwined with each other. And this to me is a picture of the intimate connection the community is intended to demonstrate. Lives intertwined like puzzle pieces. In the early church, these believers were not only worshiping together, meeting daily in the temple, but also they were spending time eating in each other's homes. Their time in worship naturally spilling over into times of fellowship. And I think there's a correlation in that. The more time that we spend together on a spiritual level, the more that we will be drawn together on a social level. The more deeply we share about what is happening in our hearts, the more intensely we'll be drawn together in relationship. And this is one of the biggest hurdles of community today. We're reluctant to expose ourselves, to share our hearts too fully, afraid to let people see our fears and our vulnerabilities and our failures and our hurts. Reluctant to let our true selves be seen. Well, for the early church, shared persecution helped to cultivate a transparency among them. Paul, in Philippians 3:10, talks about the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. But for us, the book of Acts illustrates that for us. And so in Acts chapter 5, after they've been flogged, it says that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Intimacy could only be cultivated in an atmosphere where we can come together and share our hearts. And you don't get that in a morning service. I mean, if you can linger after the service is over, then that may help. You may have found opportunity for that. But better yet, if you get together with people outside of this context for lunch or a cup of tea or for a walk or for help with a project around the house. And this is also one of the benefits of being involved in a small church, and specifically being involved in a small group within that church, whether the Sunday night group that we have or the men's group that gets together or the women's Bible studies. These are contexts where we gather with a handful of others and are able to share a bit of our lives. Week after week, you begin to expose your heart in a safe environment. Part of our goal as a church is to help see people connected with one another. And really, even if there's just a few people in the church that you feel connected to, that's enough. A puzzle piece is not equally connected to every piece in the puzzle. It's typically linked to the three or four pieces that surround it. But that's enough to link it to the picture as a whole. And if you can find those few people within this congregation that you can connect to, well, that is enough to tie you into the community. So community is a net, and community is a puzzle. Third and finally, community is a pattern. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or Acts 4, verse 33, with much power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In both these sections, in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, this community is seen hand in hand with their commitment to solid teaching. This community is based on substance, on shared convictions. The apostles' teaching, or the resurrection of Jesus, that is the truth that is binding them together. The gravitational pull that holds us together is the truth that God has revealed to us in His Word. The conviction that the Scriptures are a reliable guide for life. That the principles communicated there in the Bible are not archaic. That they are not irrelevant. That they are not outdated. That we can trace that pattern personally and corporately, and in our churches, and in our homes, and in our workplaces, and in our parenting, and in our friendships, and in our priorities, and in our schoolwork, in whatever context we find ourselves, we can trace those patterns that we find in Scripture and discover that they are right and wise and beneficial. I'm not a seamstress, I'm not a tailor, but if I were, I could take a pattern, cut out the cloth in the various shapes, and then sew the seams as instructed and make whatever, a shirt or a pair of pants or whatever it may be. That's the same as the form that's on the cover of that pattern. And yet, even within that, there's still variety. I may use different material, different colors, different sizes. There's variations within the pattern. But the basic design remains the same. So as a church, we're not expected to be identical. I may be, you know, a plaid pair of pants is 32 by 32. And you may be jeans that are 46 by 28. But it's still a pair of pants with pockets and zippers and pleats. But different. Community helps us to follow that pattern and still retain our individuality. It helps to make sure that the pockets are in the right places, the zippers right side up, even while encouraging diversity within the body of all different fabrics and different sizes. We're different, and yet we align ourselves to the principles of the Word. And community helps us to do that. We come together to be molded, to be changed, to make sure that we are cutting the pieces out right, that we've lined those pieces up correctly, that we are sewing the seams with the right stitching. We spent time recently talking about idolatry in a series that we did. Within that, we talked about how one of the principles in Scripture that comes out is that we become like the things that we worship. When we elevate things to ultimate importance other than God, well, we begin to reflect those things in our character to our own detriment. But that's equally true of human relationships, that the people that we admire and spend time with will inevitably rub off on us. We will become more like them. And this can be a positive impact of our involvement in community, that we can sharpen each other. The people that I'm close to are molding my character. So this really is what it means to be a community church, to be a net and a puzzle and a pattern. We were designed for relationships. And those relationships found in a context of a body of believers are there for our benefit, for our growth. So we value community. I mean, highly enough that we put it in our name as a church. And community hopefully is not just a link to us in a geographical space. It's a goal that we aspire to be a true community. And we don't always live that perfectly. We are a community of people who still wrestle with selfishness and short-sightedness, and sin still hinders us from a full experience of all the goodness of community. But we strive for that. And we own our shortcomings. We seek to learn and to grow so that we will be Inlet Community Church, not just in name, but in character. Let's pray. So, Lord, I pray that this would be a place of community and that we would find those things to be true, that we would find a net catch us when we struggle, that we find a puzzle where we can fit in, build relationships. We can find a pattern that will mold us to reflect your image more and more closely. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that we would not only receive that, but also give it, that we would be part of making that community for others. Lord, in doing that, we believe that you will be glorified. You as a triune God reflect that commitment to community. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a church would show that. In that, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.